I want to thank Brother Gordon for the invitation, the opportunity, not only just to be here in this conference, which is a great blessing, but for the privilege of being asked to speak. It is a great honor and a great privilege to be here and to stand in this church and before this assembly of pastors and missionaries and God's saints. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, what a privilege. Scripture says how good and how pleasant it is to be in the fellowship of God's saints. And I believe that we're here today because we love God. We have a love for His Word. And we have a love for one another, for the brotherhood. As I thought concerning this conference, and even before Brother Gordon called and asked me to preach, I said, if I were asked, what would I say? And the word that came to my mind and what I would like, Lord willing, to be able to do is to encourage God's people, to be an encouragement to you. I believe we live in perilous times. The other brethren have mentioned these are difficult, dark, desperate days that we live in. And I believe they are the last days. I do believe that the coming of our Lord and Savior is very near. And I believe that we as God's people need to be encouraged. Matthew chapter 24, and this is not my text, but verses 12 and 13. The scripture says there, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Amen. Now there is no doubt that iniquity abounds. I mean, a person would have to be deaf, dumb, and blind not to realize what is happening around us. And I think we don't really truly comprehend the enormity of what all is going on, much of it behind the scenes even, that the public is not aware of. But as a result of that, according to the Word of God, I believe the flame of our love and zeal for the Lord and the things of God has died. I don't mean completely dead, but it is dying out. It is not what it once was. And as evidence of that, to try to put that into perspective, when our people, our church members, and even us as preachers, get more excited and worked up over a ball game than we do in coming into God's house, not just for the conference, but every Sunday, where we can worship the Almighty, there's something wrong. And when our team fails to win, we're more let down. There is more emotional letdown over losing a ball game than when the Word of God is preached and the lost souls that we know that are present fail to come. We don't get that emotional. But let our team lose a ball game and we get emotional. Or at least more emotional. Beloved, our love, our zeal has grown cold. And that's what the Scripture says. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many. And let's face it, that's not the people out there. That's us. Shall wax cold. However, just as a fire. Yeah, and I'm not talking about those artificial logs with the gas. I'm talking about real, old-fashioned log fire. When left to itself, I mean, you can start the fire and it'll burn. It'll burn bright. If you don't do anything, it'll burn down. The flames will get lower and lower until there's none at all. And that fire will go out. But I'll tell you something else. If you take a stick, take a poker, and you stir in amongst those ashes, there's some coals still in there. And you can stir it up, and you can get the fire going again. Amen. And so how do you stir up the love and the zeal of God's people that has grown cold? Peter says, written unto you, may stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance of things that were spoken. That's how we stir it up, he says, by way of remembrance. Our text this afternoon is Revelations chapter 3. Revelations chapter 3 and reading beginning with verse 1 through verse 6. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Let me stop there for just a minute and say, we think we have a name that we're alive. We think we live. We are Sovereign Grace, Landmark Baptist Churches, the true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is in us and we hold to those truths and we have a name that we live. He said, but you're dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. And it's not dead completely. There are things that remain. There are some coals in the ashes that can be stirred up. There are things that remain. He says, strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. If we don't do something, even that can die. Now, I know, I believe by the Word of God, the Lord established His churches and He promised unto them that they would continue until He comes back. But we once existed in great numbers across this land. We're not anymore. And there's no guarantee that we will be among those that are standing when He comes back, if we don't strengthen the things that remain. It says, strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Notice, as he says, strengthen those things that remain. And how do we do that? He says, remember. How do we stir up? He said, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, the things that were spoken. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast. We cannot roll back the hands of time and return things to the way they used to be. Not going to do it. I mean, we've all said it. Oh, remember the good old days. Remember how I wish we could go, you know, those the Lord would revive us and we could go back to the way it was. Well, it's not, even if the Lord revives us today, it's not going to go back to the way it was. However, we can, as Jesus admonishes us here in this letter to the church at Sardis, strengthen those things that remain. Amen. And that are ready to die, that we are in danger of losing. Now, the word strengthen here is the Greek word sterizo. Those of you who have a Strong's Concordance, number 4731. It means to turn resolutely in a certain direction. Now, I like that word strengthen, but when I read that definition, I like that too. That's good. To turn resolutely in a certain direction, to establish, to steadfastly set. That's what he's telling us to do. As God's people, you know, and that word is only used one other time in the Bible. In Luke 22:32, when Jesus, before his betrayal and arrest, and everybody's saying, oh, we're going to follow you, Lord. And he tells Peter, Peter, Satan has desired thee to sift thee. He says, but when you're converted, you know, before he said, I've prayed for you. Yeah. Satan desires you and he's going to sift you. He's going to put you through the mill. He said, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Amen. And when you're converted, not if, because Jesus prayed for him. You know, he prayed for all of us. John, the 17th chapter. That encourages me. That as dark and difficult as the days may be that we live in, but God has chosen us to carry the banner, to carry the torch, perhaps to his very coming and return. It has fallen to us to carry on and to keep on keeping on. Amen. And he's prayed for us. He said, after you're converted, strengthen thy brethren. Strengthen thy brethren. Jesus said here, strengthen the things that remain. You know, can't do anything about those that have departed from the faith. They've already gone off into error and heresy. Maybe we can strengthen what remains. That is our desire, and we'd like to share some things with you. And he says, how do you do that? He says, remember. Therefore, how thou hast received and heard. Remember, in 2 Timothy, I want us to look at some scriptures. I want to share something here, and I want you to try to follow my train of thought. As Paul was writing to Timothy here and instructing him in 2 Timothy chapter 1, let me come back to that one. Chapter 4. Brethren have already preached on this. I tell you what, Brother Titus got up first thing out of the slot and said, I'll just take all the worry away from you. I'm going to preach everything here right now. And he did. Preached all over my message. That's all right. Those that followed have touched upon these things as well. But that all... God wants us to hear something at this conference. He wants us to hear something. That encourages me as well, that what God has laid upon my heart is what He wants me to preach and is what is needed.
Amen.
But something else concerning those last days, as Paul was telling Timothy, he said, preach the word, because the time will come. And we've reached that time, I believe.
Amen.
And there may be a time in every generation. But I believe that we have reached a time unlike others before. There have been times in the course of history and God's people have gotten lax and they've gotten cold. And God has sent revival and nations have turned around. But I don't believe this nation is going to turn around. I don't. I believe it's the last days. Satan is on the rise. Nations are forming alliances and setting things in place. And that's not going to be undone. It's moving ahead according as God has purposed and said it's going to. So praise the Lord. His will is being done. The time will come when they will not endure what? Sound doctrine. He said, but instead, after their own lusts, to gratify their own lusts and desires to sin. And beloved, everything that once was thought of as sin and wicked and evil is now become acceptable in our society, and if you speak out against it, you're accused of hate speech.
Right.
Brother, I hate sin.
Yeah.
I do. It is hate speech.
Amen.
Because I hate sin. Because God hates sin. And He's going to punish it. After their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And there's always somebody willing. The price is right to preach what you want to hear. They're hirelings. They're not men of God. They're not shepherds. They're hirelings. And they'll preach what you want to hear. And they'll say sin is all right. It's all right to live together and not be married. It's all right to have children out of wedlock. It's all right to do these things. And there are people that will preach that it's okay. But it's not. Even if it's your own children, it's still not right. And they'll turn away their ears from the truth. And that's what we've been talking about, we've seen happen. Our churches that once flourished and spread across this country, you still can't turn around at what you don't see some Baptist church on some corner, but that's a remnant. That's a shell. There's no truth in most of them. It's a shadow. It's worse than a shadow. Yeah. They will not endure sound doctrine. But what was it that Paul told Timothy? Let's turn back now to chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. He says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." That form of sound words. You know, words have meaning. And there are some words. I believe that, well, he says in Titus, speak the things that become sound doctrine. There's words, there's terminology, there are things that we do that are consistent with sound doctrine. And notice what he says here. He said, now hold fast. What, isn't that what he tells us to do here? Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast. Hold fast the form of sound words. That is something we need to hold on to. And I'm not just talking about using the same terminology, but with the same meaning. And we want to examine some of those things as we go on. But did you notice over in chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, the things that thou hast heard of me. Verse 13, what did he say? Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. He says, Timothy, I want you to hold fast to those things. Hold fast to the language. Hold fast to the words. Hold fast to the doctrine. Yeah. And then he tells him and said, now those same things that you've heard me preach, the words that I've used, so I want you to hold fast to them, and then I want you to teach other men.
Amen.
Faithful men. That they in turn will hold fast to those words and that doctrine, and they will be able to teach others also.
Right.
And so from generation to generation, that doctrine and the words, the sound words, the things that become sound doctrine, that is consistent with. You know, sometimes I might pick out a tie and a shirt, put on, my wife looks at me and that tie just doesn't become that shirt. It's not consistent with it. It doesn't go good together. Oh, there are some things we can say and we can teach, but it's not consistent with and does not go good with sound doctrine.
Right.
We need to speak the things that become sound doctrine.
Amen.
Even the very words. You Baptists, you get up there and you just talk about this word, and this word means this, and this word means that, and that's the only way it can be. That's right.
Amen.
Absolutely.
Amen. Boy, you're not apologizing?
No. Because it's God's word. Baptism, baptizo, means to immerse. It doesn't mean sprinkle, it doesn't mean pour.
That's right.
It means to immerse. To dip, to plunge under. Words have meanings.
Amen.
And when we use those words, that we need to apply the meanings that is consistent with it, and only then will those words and all be consistent with sound doctrine.
Amen.
Well, let us notice some things, some sound doctrine. And as brother touched upon these words, he said, not words that men's wisdom teaches, not the words the wisdom of this world teaches, but words that the Holy Ghost teaches us. It's of the Holy Spirit and not of man. Sound doctrine, sound words as to the nature and being of God. Let us talk about some things here then. The triune Godhead, the Trinity.
Yeah.
One God, one true and living God.
Amen.
The Creator of everything.
Amen.
The heavens and earth and everything that's in the midst. I'm not going to apologize for that either.
Amen.
Evolution is a lie. I believe the Bible teaches a literal 6-day, 6 24-hour days of creation. And in that 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth and the stars and everything. I believe that. I don't apologize for that. He's the Creator. He is God. And He is three persons in one Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is all God. God the Son is all God. God the Father is all God. These three are one.
Amen.
And as a result of that, we believe in the deity of Christ. He is very God come in the flesh. He's more than a man. He is man. He was in the flesh. A literal body, as the brother talked about. A body hast thou prepared me.
Yeah.
Of flesh and blood, and He lived. Yet without sin. We believe in the virgin conception. It's not just a virgin birth, it's a virgin conception of Christ. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. That body, that thing thou hast prepared for me. I believe Jesus Christ has existed from all eternity. But there was a point in time when a body was conceived for Him. And He came forth born of a woman, born of a virgin. I believe something else about Christ. I believe in the impeccability of Christ. There's a word. And we need to be familiar with it.
Right.
Our people need to be familiar with what with the word and what it means.
Amen.
Christ not only did not sin, He could not have sinned.
Amen.
There are some that teach, well, the Bible says He was tempted just like we are. And He couldn't be a Savior for us if unless He could be tempted. And as He was tested. He was tried. But James says, let no one say that God has tempted us, because God doesn't tempt any man. God cannot be tempted with sin.
That's right.
That exists. We are tempted when we are drawn away of our own lust and enticed. If He was tempted, that means He lusted. And if He lusted, that means He sinned, and He could not have been the Savior. We are tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust.
Amen.
He partook of flesh and blood, but He did not partake of the Adamic nature, the fallen nature, the
Amen.
Depraved nature of man. He is God
Amen.
In the flesh.
Amen.
We beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There was no lust in Him.
Amen.
He did not lust after Mary. He didn't lust after Judas. I think some, you know, what men do, how they pervert and teach these things. And these things have become popular through movies and plays and different things. These ideas are put out there. Satan is having a heyday using Hollywood to repackage his original lie in the garden and send it forth into the world, and people are buying into this stuff.
Amen.
Literally.
Yeah. Well, literally and figuratively. They pay to go see it, and they sit there and they absorb the philosophies and teachings of men and take that in and believe it. And beloved, if we're not careful, it's our people sitting in our pews that are taking it in and believing it.
Amen.
Need to strengthen the things that remain.
Amen.
Strengthen the people of God that remain. to set them resolutely in the right direction, in the right path. And remember those words and that doctrine that has been taught to us and has been passed down from generation to generation. Said, oh, you talk about doctrine. We ought not talk about doctrine. Doctrine just divides. Need to preach the gospel. Preach the love of God. Absolutely. Doctrine simply means teaching. Those people talk about, oh, don't preach doctrine. They teach it. I mean, anything they teach, that's their doctrine. They have doctrine, we have doctrine. Theirs is false, ours is true. You know, that's the difference. But evangelism, the preaching of the gospel, the salvation of lost sinners, and that should be our concern. But beloved, as the brother preached, we're saved by grace.
Amen.
There's a connection between the gospel of Christ and the grace of God. You cannot preach the gospel of Christ and have souls saved apart from the grace of God. And as the brother pointed out, they're taking my points of my message here already, but that frees me up. I don't have to spend as much time elaborating on that. However, the grace of God, there's a lot of people to, oh yeah, we believe you're saved by grace. We believe your salvation by grace through faith. Yeah. And yet they do not know or understand what grace is. There is a doctrinal foundation for grace.
Amen.
You take that away and you don't have grace. You take grace away and you don't have the gospel. I mean, you're just... Yeah. You're making a bunch of noise. You're saying a bunch of words, but they're not going to be used of God to the salvation of lost souls, and that's the purpose of preaching the gospel. So, total depravity. Unconditional election. And by that we mean, He did not choose to save us because He saw who was going to believe. Foreseen faith. Can't be of that, because for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. If God had not purposed to grant you repentance and faith, you would not have believed. How could He have foreseen? He foresaw that He was going to give you. He didn't foresee that you was going to believe and say, oh, okay, that one's going to believe, that one's going to believe. I'm going to write their names down. It doesn't work that way. In the middle, and I love the term particular redemption. I like that better than limited atonement. I mean, they're both true, but I prefer limited atonement fits the tulip. Particular redemption is what our brethren in the past were known by. The particular Baptists, they believed in particular redemption,
right,
as opposed to the general Baptists or free will Baptists.
Right.
Believed in particular redemption. And that's right in the middle, and it holds everything together.
Yeah, it does.
The two before it and the two that come after it.
Amen.
And it's not doctrines plural.
Right.
It's doctrine. It's one doctrine.
Yeah.
You remove any one. It's not pick and choose what you like.
Right.
It's one cohesive, interconnected, interlocking whole.
Amen.
And you cannot remove one of them without the whole thing coming apart.
Amen.
Effectual calling.
Mm-hmm.
Or irresistible grace.
Mm-hmm.
Will be willing in the day of His power. And then perseverance and the preservation of the saints, eternal security. You know, if we were And we say that, and we believe those things. But the world has so infested and infused the thinking of concerning evangelism and how to win souls, that there's ideas, there's concepts and things that have been mingled in that undermines that doctrinal foundation. And we need to be aware of it. We need to leave those things alone. I think we need to be more diligent, not only in the preaching of the gospel, when people come forward. I believe in Jesus. Well, praise the Lord. What exactly is it you believe?
Right.
Why are you coming? Why do you think Jesus saved you? You know, how, you know, what are you trusting? We need to be more diligent. Somebody comes forward and we're ready to dunk them and put them in the pew and got another one on the tote board. If we were more diligent, not only in the preaching of the gospel and the preaching of it with words that becomes, speak the things that become sound doctrine. And I want to tell you something that just drives me up a wall. This image. Oh, Jesus is at your heart's door knocking, and He's just waiting for you to make the decision to open the door and invite Him in. That does not become sound doctrine. Paul warned us, if any man preach another Jesus, and that's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's another Jesus. The Jesus that's standing at your heart door knocking, wanting you to let Him in, is not, that's another Jesus. That's another gospel. We need to speak the things that become sound doctrine. While I'm on that, we need to sing the things that become sound doctrine as well. How many times, you know, here's a church, we believe in the doctrines of grace and those things, and we'll sing a song about Jesus who's at your door knocking. No, that doesn't belong in the service. Any more than somebody getting up there and preaching that same thing. Speak those things that become sound doctrine. But the free willism, humanism, worldly gimmicks and methods of evangelism are taking over. And we need to be careful. Sound doctrine as to church polity and practice. There's a lot of things here, but landmarkism, those truths that we associate with the term church truth, landmarkism. Now, landmarkism is a relatively new term in the history of the Lord's church, coined back in the 1800s, but it was coined to express certain truths that are taught and contained in the Bible. I'm not ashamed to be identified as a landmark Baptist. Amen. But I don't just, and I hope you know me well enough to know, I don't just wear the title. I believe, and I am persuaded of those teachings that they're in the Bible. This is what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
The things that I've oft said, I'm a Christian by conversion. I'm a Baptist by conviction. The Lord has saved me, not by works that I've done, not by because I'm in a Baptist church or anything like that, but the Lord saved me by His mercy and grace.
Amen.
But when He did, He put me in a Baptist church. He gave me Baptist baptism. And He taught me some things that I find in His Word that have convinced me that He established during His ministry on this earth His New Testament church. He gave to that church authority. And He promised to that church perpetuity. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages.
Amen.
That included the age of Constantine.
Amen.
And the Pope, Leo. That included the days of Martin Luther, Zwingli, Calvin. The Lord's church was still there and still present, and unto God the glory was being given in His church.
Amen.
And He said it'll remain till He returns.
Amen.
And at that church He delivered the ordinances, and every time we observe the Lord's Supper, we read those scriptures, that as oft as you do this, you do show the Lord's death till He come. And I believe that means there will be true New Testament churches on the earth still practicing and observing the ordinances as it was delivered when He comes back. But we're losing it if we're not careful. We need to strengthen the things that remain. Strengthen one another to hold fast to those things. So, and while I'm on that, and we're talking about sound words, here's another thing. Now, I hope I don't step on any toes. I don't offend anybody. That's not my desire. Junior church. Children's church. It's not. That's not how we define a church.
Right.
What do we say is a church? There's a word, ecclesia. What does it mean? It's a called out assembly. We say a church is a called out an assembly of those that are saved and scripturally baptized, that are covenant together to observe the ordinances and to carry out the commission, and the commission that gives us authority to baptize, to ordain, to establish churches, to observe the ordinances, and that gathering in the basement doesn't have any of that authority. It can't do any of those things. It is not a church. Don't call it a church. Speak the things that become sound doctrine. Now, if you have to have a gathering, that's one thing. But surely we can come up with a better title for it than a church. We know better. That's Protestant theology. That's not Baptist theology. Personally, I believe if they're saved, I don't care why, if they're saved and have been baptized and are a member of the church, they need to assemble with the assembly.
Amen.
Sound doctrine as to how we ought to behave in the house of God. Paul wrote and said, how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. How we ought to behave ourselves. And there's a lot of things we could say on that. But I've got 2 points. One is ordination. The Bible admonishes us not to lay hands on any man suddenly. We're not to ordain novices. And that the word novice doesn't necessarily pertain to age. Say you have a 22-year-old young man who's been saved 5 or 6 years, been surrendered to preach for 4 years, has been going to Bible college, he's been taught in a sound church. and you got a 50-year-old man that's just been saved, was never brought up in church or anything, comes to church, and the Lord saves him, which one of those two is a novice? Nevertheless, Timothy was a novice, was a young man. Yeah. He wasn't a novice. He said, "Let no man despise thy youth." But we need to be careful. I don't personally remember, but I remember reading. That's how bad it is. Reading about in the old days, when they had ordinations, it was at least a 2, if not 3 day event. They would come together one day and spend one day just fasting and praying. And then they take a day where just the council and the candidate are set aside and they interrogate him. And they take a day doing it. And then they may not recommend to the church to proceed with the ordination. You might say, "He's not ready yet. Come back in a year. He needs a little more experience under his belt," something. But then, if they recommend to the church that they proceed with the ordination, they set a time, and then they come together for the public. And we just throw it all together into one service. Brethren, I believe that if we have been more diligent in those on whom we lay hands, we would not have so many departing from the faith. Do not we, as God's brethren, elders, possess the spiritual discernment? Ought we not to exercise the discernment and in questioning these people? And if they cannot articulate sound doctrine, because what did we read? What does it say? A qualification to become a pastor is he must be apt to teach. And if we're questioning someone that we're going to lay hands on and install as a pastor of one of the Lord's churches, ought he not be able to articulate those doctrines and beliefs? But I believe too many times it's just a form. It's they're going to ordain so brother so and so. Charlie, I know that church. That's a good sound church. I know the pastor there. He's a good buddy of mine. And we go and we sit and they go through the ask a few questions and everything. And I vote that we proceed to lay hands on him. Recommend to the church we ordain him. The church votes to ordain him. We lay hands on him and wonder why 5 years later he's off into heresy. We need to take seriously our responsibility. We're called to ordain someone and we feel some question, some reserve. Don't do it. And the other, as to how we ought to behave, there's a word. The world hates this word, modesty. Bible teaches us that men and women who profess salvation in Christ ought to apparel ourselves in such a way as in modest apparel. Amen. Now you amen me on that, but let me point out something. You know, there was a time in the world and in this country, when if a woman so much as showed her ankle, it was a scandalous thing. We think we're modest. But the world has won the battle on that one, hasn't it? God hasn't changed. His perspective of modesty hasn't changed. If that was the belief of godly men and women, then What changed? The world has changed us. And our view of modesty is now mirroring the world. Now, we're a little bit better than what they are. But how long is that going to last? And beloved, I honestly don't think, I mean, it would be wonderful if we could at least get our people to go back to that. But that was a time when the world believed that. And we're not going to convince the world of that. But strengthen the things that remain, for goodness sake. Dress. You know, our people, they come into church and they dress like the world. And that doesn't mean that you men have to wear a suit every time you come to church. It's not what we're talking about. But, you know, people come and they dress like the world. There's no difference. Tattoos and piercings. That's pagan.
Amen.
That comes from the world. And that comes from the most pagan aspects of the world. Why would... Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't defile it with these worldly things. It belongs to God. It says your body and your spirit are His. You've been redeemed with a price. Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. Sometimes we see in the churches, and I think this goes along with the modest dress and modest behavior, our churches have become, and I say in Christendom in general, become places of entertainment, community centers. There is little difference sometimes between a church, a so-called church worship service or celebration service, and what you would see if you went to a nightclub, both in dress, behavior, music, and the way people act.
Right.
Beloved, that ought not to be.
Right.
And we wonder why God's not pouring out His blessings on His churches. The days are evil, iniquity abounds, and the love of many has waxed cold. Oh, that we might stir the fires by way of remembrance. But to the church at Sardis, He promised, to him that overcometh, we can overcome.
Yes.
We do not have to continue like this. We do not have to stay in the state that we're in. We can strengthen the things that remain.
Yes.
Strengthen our resolve to hold fast to the doctrines and the words and the practices and the behavior. And it's all sound doctrine. I mean, preaching modest dress, that's part of sound doctrine.
Right.
He says, we must endure to the end. We must keep on keeping on. We must persevere. Therefore, he says, remember. And as I was thinking about that, and he's remember. Remember how you received these things and what you heard. Think back to the time when we felt God's presence, His Spirit in the services, and the Spirit of God moved in the services. Remember those times. He talked, Brother was mentioning how in past conferences and the preachers had come and would line the rows, and there'd be 20 or 30 of them. And remember those days. Many of them have already gone on to be with the Lord, no longer with us. But remember. Remember those services. Remember how those men got up and preached. And how it stirred your heart. Think about this just a minute. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, inspired holy men long ago to speak and to write this word.
Amen.
It's the Holy Spirit inspired those men. And God has watched over and preserved it. And those truths have been passed down from generation to generation. Just like Paul said, those things you've heard me teach, said you take those things, that sound doctrine, those words, and you teach those to faithful men. Tell them to hold fast to it, that they in turn may teach another generation of faithful men, that they might hold fast to it. And in that way, that has been passed down from generation to generation to us. And these men would stand in the pulpits, and God's Spirit in them, enlightening them as to the Scripture and the truth contained in the Scripture and the Word of God. And as they would preach, the Holy Spirit would fill them, and they would become one with that Word. The Word would become one with them, and they're speaking forth the truth to us. And the Spirit of God, we're saved. The Spirit of God that dwells in us responds to that. And in that moment, and God opens our eyes and our understanding, and we see Christ there on the cross, and He enlightens our understanding to realize He was dying for my sin. I see Him, it was my sin that nailed Him there to the cross, and He's suffering, dying for the penalty of my sin. And oh, how our heart breaks because of our sin and what it has done and what it's doing to. And He opens our understanding, and we can see into heaven itself, as it were. And God the Father, before the very foundations of the world, saw us and set His love and affection upon us and purposed to save us. And therefore He sent His Son to the cross to die for our sins. And we see Him there. And not only that, but then through that, the Spirit of God in us opens our eyes to see heaven in glory. And Jesus Christ taking and presenting us to the Father without spot, without blemish, perfect before Him in love. And it's all one. One moment. It all is connected. And we are one with God, and we're one with the Son, we're one in the Spirit, we're one with the Word, we're one with the preacher that's preaching, and the Spirit of God just swells up in us. And we can't contain it. And we say, Amen! And the people around, men are lifting their voices because they're the same thing. The Spirit of God in them is at one with the Word that's being preached, one with God, and they're saying, Amen! They can't contain it. The very fabric of the walls of the building vibrate from men of God saying, Amen! Praise the God! Preach it, brother! Keep on preaching! Don't stop. Why? Because I want to hold on to that moment. I want to hold fast that moment that I feel one with God. God's Spirit is present and I feel Him. Don't stop preaching. Remember, you ever been in that kind of a service? Wish you could be in that kind of service. Remember. Remember those men of God that stood and preached. Remember what they said, what they taught, what they believed, what they stood for. Remember. Hold fast. People's hearts were broken. And they had come forward trembling, repenting, confessing their sin. God's people would come forward weeping, asking forgiveness forgiving one another, getting right with God, getting right with one another. Remember? May that stir our hearts. Those coals that God, because I tell you, when that happens, you experience that, you experience the salvation, God kindles within us a fire that's not going to go out. It might grow cold, but it's not going to go out. And by way of remembrance, may we stir those coals. May it become a flame once again. Oh God, look down upon us as your people. Have mercy on us. We who are called by your name, for thy name's sake, revive us. Stir up our passions once again. That once more we might be the people of God, thy Spirit moving in our midst. Use us. Strengthen us. Set us steadfastly in the right way, that we might continue to walk in the steps of our forefathers, in that right path. God, revive us, strengthen us. In his name we ask, amen.